will be from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot.
There is a crimson red thread that binds together the Word of God. There's a crimson red thread that binds together this book from Genesis through Revelation. A crimson red thread. Many people talk about red letter editions of the Bible where the words of Jesus are often found in red ink. But I would suggest that there is a crimson red thread that binds together the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible stresses the theme of blood. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible stresses the theme of sacrifice, And as Carl, one of our shepherds, mentioned earlier this morning, it is Memorial Day weekend, and it's a time in which people throughout this country think about those who shed their blood, many of whom paying the ultimate sacrifice for our country. But every first day of the week, the people of God celebrate Memorial Day. Because of Jesus Christ shedding His blood, sacrificing His life for us. When you think about Jesus, we are thinking about one unique death. A unique death that impacts every other human being who has ever lived or who ever will live. When you think about Jesus, it's not just a death that impacts every other human being. It's a life, especially His resurrection, that makes an impact on every other life. Because of the emphasis of this crimson red thread throughout the Word of God, people ought to be a cross-centered people. We as the church should be a cross-centered people. I'm not always convinced that we are, just to tell you the truth, though we ought to be. Sometimes we're a truth-centered people, and truth is vital. But one can emphasize truth without laying the proper stress on the cross. You can believe the truth without giving proper weight to the cross. Paul would say, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and Him crucified. Does that sound like you and does it sound like me? How about 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the word of the cross is to those that are perishing foolishness, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. How about Galatians 2 and verse 20? The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We ought to be truth-centered, unquestionably. We ought to be church-centered because Jesus purchased the church with His blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. But it's possible to emphasize those things to the neglect of the cross and to the neglect of the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus. Let's beware of that. Let's run from that. one unique death that impacts everyone, one unique life that impacts everyone. That is the death and the life of Jesus. What I'd like for us to do this morning is to look at the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the value of His precious blood. Secondly, we'll look at the virtue of Christ's blood. Its value, its virtue. And then finally, we'll look at the victory of Christ's precious blood. And each time, I will focus on a specific passage that you can follow along with in your Bible, and I'll be looking at that passage up close and personal, but bringing in a number of other biblical passages concerning the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus to kind of help you see how the Bible speaks with preciously beautiful language as it concerns the blood of Jesus. Are you ready? Let's look at the value of Jesus, and if you've opened your Bibles digitally or paper to the passage read as our scripture reading, you are already there. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. What this passage was given initially to do was to motivate God's people to live holy lives no matter what. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, that becomes obvious. But when you see the connection there, beginning at verse 18, in most translations, one of the first words of verse 18 is knowing. And then the first stand-alone statement, you were redeemed. You were ransomed. Do you see it? We're talking about the value of Christ's precious blood. And notice how 1 Peter 1, 18 puts it. You were redeemed, ransomed from the aimless ways of your fathers, your forefathers, from the futile ways of your forefathers. Futility has been described as doing the same dumb things over and over again. And that's what was happening with Jews, with Gentiles. From the futile ways, the aimless ways of your fathers. And then it goes on to say this. The text indicates that the blood of Jesus is incomparable. Incomparable. That's how valuable it is. It's incomparable. How is it incomparable? You were redeemed, you were ransomed from a former way of living that was aimless and futile, not by silver and gold. Not by silver and gold. We even today speak about the almighty dollar, chasing the dollar. What the world tends to value the most, silver and gold, is not even worthy to be compared to the precious blood of Jesus. Sometimes, though not often enough, we sing a hymn called, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Is it true? Really true? Notice what else is said. You were not redeemed by perishable, corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Mark the word precious. It's one of Peter's favorite words in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, Peter had spoken about our suffering, and suffering as a Christian will mold us so that we will be found precious and honorable and holy when the Lord returns. You look here at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, the precious blood of Jesus. Suffering can be precious when we use it properly. Don't waste an opportunity to suffer when it comes your way. The blood of Jesus is precious, and it means valued. So we've got the value of Christ's blood and its incomparable value with the precious blood. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 4 and look at verse 6. Precious stone, precious cornerstone, Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. A woman who is a godly woman and who has a spirit that truly honors God. This is very precious, the text says. You look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, and the Bible talks about exceeding great and precious promises. I would suggest there are so many reasons why the blood of Jesus is to be valued and should be considered incomparable, but the very fact that Peter would mention it as precious in connection with so many things that are at the heart of the gospel ought to grip us. It ought to arrest our attention. Next. When you look at this particular idea about the value, not only is the value of the blood of Jesus seen in its indispensability, incomparable nature, but also in its indispensable nature. In its indispensable nature, and here's what I mean by this, ladies and gentlemen. When you read the Bible, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, right? Hebrews 9:22. Hebrews 10, verse 4, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. That's Hebrews 10, verse 4. The life is in the blood, Leviticus 17, verse 11 and verse 14. Throughout the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices that were offered, all of the blood, it is saying that something must be done for you and for me that bulls and sheep and goats could never really accomplish. And it's pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus. His name is James Christopher Harrison. You probably have not heard of him. He died back in February at the age of 88. But James Harrison is in the Guinness Book of World Records. And here is his record. No one is known who has donated blood more than he has. He lives in Australia, or at least he did. And from the time that he was 18 to the time that he was 81, he donated 1,173 times. 1,173 times. Blood plasma. And if you start looking at his life, that kind of starts to equate to about every month he was giving plasma. Someone asked him why he donated so frequently and for so long. He said, when I was 14 years old, I had surgery and I received a transfusion of a number of units of blood. And I always wondered who those people were and I wanted them to know they saved my life. But that's not the whole story on James Harrison. He had to stop giving blood when he was 81 by some of the laws there in Australia. By the way, I think you can be 100 and donate blood here in the United States if you're in good enough health. But anyway, he died in February. It turns out that James Harrison had an antigen in his blood that was especially powerful against RH disease, which is a disease that many babies get. They estimate that James Harrison's blood over the 70 or so years that he donated helped save the lives of 2.5 1.1 million babies. Did y'all get that? So if you're a parent of one of those little ones, you think about how valuable and priceless James Harrison's blood was for your child to be one of those, if we were in Australia, that we'd be honoring later tonight, graduating from high school. Think about it. But as valuable and as priceless as James Harrison's blood was to 2.1 million babies, the blood of Jesus is even more valuable and priceless. Because without Him, we are dead. We're hopeless. Hell is our eternal home. Indispensable. Again, when you look at this text, you can see the value of the blood of Jesus in that it's infinite. And look at the passage. Like a lamb. Like a lamb without blemish or spot. Like a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29 and verse 34. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. As a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so opened He not His mouth. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. But notice what is said about this lamb. It has to do with His value being infinite. Without blemish, without spot. Jesus asked the question, which one of you convicts me of sin? I don't counsel you to ask the same question of others. Because when it comes to you and me, there are plenty of people that can tell when we've messed up, when we have sinned against God or against them. But Jesus had no one who could say, truly, I can convict you of sin. He did no sin, neither was the guile found in His mouth, 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22. I don't believe that He ever sinned in His conscience. I don't believe He ever sinned with His lips. I don't believe He ever sinned with His heart. I don't believe that He ever entertained temptation to such a degree that He sinned in His mind. He never sinned with His hands and feet, His body. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Oh, the value of Christ's precious blood. Secondly, the virtue of His precious blood. I said we'd look at a passage or two that you could kind of base everything that I'm saying on, though I'd incorporate other verses. When you look here at the virtue of Christ's blood, there's two passages I want you to keep in mind. The first one is Revelation 1 verse 5. In Revelation 1 verse 5, Jesus Christ is described as the one who washed us or loosed us from sin. Do you see it? Revelation 1:5, He washed us, He loosed us from our sin. But when you get to the second passage, it is even more demonstrative in a way. It's familiar to many of you. It's 1 John 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from what? From what, church? All sin. All sin. 1 John 1:7. The virtue of His blood is that it makes possible cleansing from all sin. We can be washed. We can be loosed from sins. And here's part of the glorious news of the gospel. There is no sin so awful that the blood of Jesus can't cleanse it, can't remove it. And when we think about the blood of Jesus, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, please think about this. It reveals the awfulness of sin because it required the death of Jesus for sin to be dealt with adequately. The awfulness of sin on the one hand, but the awesomeness of God's love and mercy on the other. And the body of Christ, the church of Christ, believing in the cross of Christ, needs to emphasize both. The awesomeness of His love and grace and the awfulness of our sin because He is our only hope. Now you look at these passages and what they reveal is this. In the first place, four observations. Observation number one. The blood of Jesus deals with the enslaving nature of sin. The blood of Jesus deals with the enslaving nature of sin. Sin makes slaves out of us. Jesus even talked about that, John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. But if Christ makes you free, you're free indeed. Sin is enslaving. Sin is enslaving. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. He buys us back. Ephesians 1:7. At the price of His blood, at the price of His sacrifice. The Bible speaks about being obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine that delivers us. We're no longer servants of sin because of Jesus, but by the blood of Jesus, we are servants of God in righteousness. Again, Romans 6 and verse 17. Carl read Romans 6, 1 through 10. Look at 17 and 18 too. When you look at this passage, the blood of Jesus provides the price for sin, yours and mine. Secondly, the blood of Jesus shows its virtue because it deals with the estrangement of sin. The estrangement of sin, and here's what I mean. Sin separates man from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. God's a purer eyes than to look upon sin, Habakkuk 1 and verse 13. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 and verse 10. The soul that sins, it shall die, Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 4. Chapter 18, verse 4, rather. Sin separates. And just as the blood of Jesus provides the price for sin, so the blood of Jesus removes the pain of separation. The pain of separation from God. And the New Testament word that brings this out the most powerfully to me is reconciliation. There's been conflict, there's been strife, there's been fighting and fussing going on. We should long for reconciliation to occur with people. But we ought to thank God that reconciliation can occur with God. And here's something amazing to consider. Ephesians 2 and verse 13 says, "We are brought near by the blood of Christ." We're brought near to God by the blood of Christ. He's writing that to a group of Christians, many of whom had Jewish origins, a number of whom had Gentile, Greek origins. They'd all come together. Listen, if there was any time in the history of Christianity when having two bodies might have made sense, the Jew-Gentile divide would have been it. Because nobody was thinking there's any way these two groups of people with their different histories and cultures and backgrounds and eating habits and laws that they can ever get along. And for people who think that it's hard for folks to get along today. But I want you to know that the Bible speaks of one body in which people from every background are brought together. People from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Revelation chapter 5, 8 through 14. Revelation 7, 13 and 14. These are the ones that have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. You look at the blood of Jesus and its virtue. It saves us from the punishment of sin. He provides justification from sin. Catch that. Look in your Bibles at Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, while keeping in mind where we've been in 1 John 1, 7, that all sin, and then Revelation 1, 5, looses us, washes us from sin. In Romans 5, verse 8, the Word of God says, "But God commends His own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Mark the words, "died for us." See it? Next verse. "Much more then, being now justified," mark it, "justified by His blood." The sacrifice of Jesus and the offering of His blood at the cross is what provides justification, forgiveness, and salvation. The way of the cross leads home. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're saved from the penalty of sin because God says, "not guilty." Friends, if God says not guilty, everybody else in the whole wide world can scream guilty if they want to concerning me, but if God says not guilty, that's really what matters. And then, the blood of Jesus deals with the defilement of sin. A song we sing here frequently at Westside: "Nothing can for sin atone." Nothing but what? But the blood of Jesus. "Though your sins be as scarlet," Isaiah 1:18, "they will be as white as snow." There is cleansing found with Jesus. Forgiveness, washing, purification. And here's something very interesting. Hebrews 9:14 says, "He is able to purge, to cleanse even our consciences to serve the living God." Well, let's wrap things around here. We've dealt with the value and the virtue, now quickly, the victory. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation 12:11. When you look at Revelation chapter 12, what we're going to see in verses 9 through 12 of Revelation 12 is an up-close and personal view of the devil. Matter of fact, a lot is said about the devil in that section. But everything revolves around what is being said in verse 11. I want you to know that the devil bears an image on the back of his neck. The image that he bears on the back of his neck, it's the image of a nail-scarred foot. Because the blood and cross of Christ is a knockout blow and a death blow to the devil. It is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 when the Scripture speaks of one who would crush or bruise the serpent's head. The victory. Blood is life. You know, it seems to me that heart attacks and strokes kill an awful lot of Americans. Isn't that the truth? Really, it's not just a heart issue. It's not just a brain issue as it concerns the strokes, but it's also a blood issue because the blood is not able to effectively circulate throughout the systems that really are requiring blood to give us life and health, huh? How wonderful is the blood of Jesus? Because there's not a single part of our bodies and our hearts and souls that it cannot touch and clean. Now look at Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Cross-centered people. The sacrifice and blood given by the Son of God. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. They didn't do it by their superior numbers. They didn't do it by winning friends and influencing people. They didn't do it through all of their talents and gifts. And while all those things have a place, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. There are some people who don't understand this, but you need to. Your morality may keep you out of jail. But it might also send you to hell without the blood of Jesus. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, the text says, by the word of their testimony. In a world that is called Satan's world, the god of this world, Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In a world that is shaped by Satan and sin, those who overcome have their lives shaped by Jesus, and they reflect Jesus. Go back to that word overcome. They overcome, they overcame 17 times in Revelation in 22 chapters. We overwhelmingly conquer. We overwhelmingly conquer because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of our testimonies. Our lives show that we're shaped by Jesus and not shaped so much by Satan. And because, third, they love not their lives to the death. Listen up, Westside. We ought to pray for the sick and the hurting. But sick people don't always get well. And every single one of us are born to die. Y'all hear? We are born to die. The real tragedy is to die without the blood of Jesus. They love not their life to the death. Well, Paul would say in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, neither do I count my life as anything special. In Acts 21 verse 13, I'm ready not only to go to Jerusalem and be tried, I'm ready to go there, die, to Rome rather, and die. He's going to go to Jerusalem and work his way on. Passages that many of us have loved need to sustain us at every point in our life, especially as we get closer to the end of our earthly journey. For to me to live is Christ, to die is what? To depart and be with Christ is very far what? I know there's people that we love. I know there are things that we would like to see. But I don't think that we can ever find a faithful Christian who's gone on that if we could somehow bring them back would say they wish they'd have stayed. Wish I'd have stayed on earth. Do you? Think you'd ever encounter anybody that was really right with God that said, I wish I'd have stayed? It's far better. It's gain. It's blessedness. Revelation 14, 13. Now we wrap it up. When Jesus went to the cross and died, He went as a lamb offering His blood. John 19, 34. When do we contact the blood of Jesus? When we contact His death? When we contact the sacrifice in which He offered His blood? Romans 6, 3 through 5 speaks loudly and clearly that when we are baptized into Christ based upon our faith and our repentance, when we're baptized into Christ, we contact the death of Jesus and we rise to walk in newness of life. Let me ask you, if we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And the Word of God says in Matthew 26 and verse 28, this is the blood of my New Testament, shed for many, for cleansing, for forgiveness, for remission of sins. Well, in Acts 22, 16, Paul is told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If we find forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus, how about Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The blood of Jesus is our only hope. Not your religious background, not your morality, not your goodness. We all need desperately the blood of Christ. Have you put on Jesus in faith, repentance, and baptism? Have your sins been washed away by the sacrifice of our Lord? Let us stand and sing.